Thank you, Lawrence. Although that seems more like cupbearer or ring bearer or something like that. I am the talk giver. Some of you say in hushed tones, there goes the talk giver. I guess one thing I picked up out of Lawrence's testimony there is you can pray and things happen, or things happen and you pray. Either way, you need to pray. And all the people said, you know, the answers to our problems, the answers to life are not in whatever things we think we can do. The answers are in what God can do. God wants to help us. Sometimes we don't seem to want to help ourselves because we don't want to let God help us. But we are complex beings and God made us that way, if for no other reason than we can understand the humility of our own stupidity. Perhaps that's a bit deep and meaningful to start with, but that's where I'm going. Actually, it's not at all where I'm going. Where I'm going is finding my talk here. Okay. I was looking for an idea for the talk, and I was reading an article in an online journal, and I read this quote: "You can't stop consenting adults from being stupid, but we should at least try." Now, that's both our story, because, you know, of what I've just said, that we try to do things in our own strength. We like to think that we know things about solutions that God doesn't know or couldn't possibly know. But also more people outside of the fellowship, people not filled with the Holy Spirit, at this particular time of year, stupidity is not in short supply. And, you know, you just, when you go back to work, you know, you ask people, what do you do over the break? And stupid stuff comes out. You know, they did things. But that's a whole basic level of stupid compared to what this article was about. This the title of this article was "Food Safety Expert Warns Latest Bizarre Silicon Valley $60 Raw Water Trend Could Quickly Turn Deadly." So what is raw water? Anybody know what raw water is? You know, it's... or in fact, anybody know what dead water is? Because this is all about rebelling against dead water. Dead water, according to these people, is water that's, I don't know, been put through filtration. It's, you know, had fluoride added, maybe. It's water that the government has tampered with and put memory control chemicals into. This, of course, could only happen in America. So I'll just read a bit from this article. In fact, the key items here are: Silicon Valley is developing an obsession with untreated, unfiltered water, according to the New York Times. But a food poisoning expert says that the trend is dangerous and could be deadly. Raw water can spread bacteria and diseases, including cholera, E. coli, hepatitis A, and Giardia. Now, for those of us that have lived on farms and seen what happens in dams, frankly, for me, you can keep your raw water. I like a bit of filter in my water. I remember, you know, having showers on the farm when the tanks are getting a bit low and, you know, plant life comes out and, you know, you find the occasional dead things made its way into the tank and, you know, this is what these guys are chasing. So when food safety expert Bill Marler saw this New York Times trend piece, he thought he was reading a headline from The Onion. Now, The Onion is a satire news digest. So, you know, they make up completely ridiculous stuff that used to be ridiculous until Donald Trump became president, and now it's every day. But, you know, in fact, there's more than one story of Donald Trump reading a piece from The Onion and thinking it was real, and his advisors having to explain to him that it wasn't real, and, of course, he doesn't listen to them. According to the Times, demand for unfiltered water is skyrocketing as tech industry insiders develop a taste for water that hasn't been treated to prevent the spread of bacteria or other contaminants. In San Francisco, unfiltered, untreated, unsterilized spring water is selling for as much as $60 for a 2.5-gallon jug. Now, I don't know how much 2.5 gallons is, but $60 US is a lot of money for water. But that's how it works in San Francisco, where apparently you have more disposable income than common sense. Startups dedicated to untreated water are popping up. They're gathering gallons of untreated water from natural springs and taking it to pop festivals and other cultural events. And the quote here is that their fans say that raw water is perfect for those who are extreme about health. Once again, if you're extreme about health, you wouldn't want to know what was in your raw water, because it says here, almost everything conceivable that can make you sick can be found in water. And that's certainly true. Now, I won't go... Oh, sorry, and the kind of the summary, which is true of other things, the diseases that killed our great-grandparents were completely forgotten about. Most Americans personally don't know anyone who died of hepatitis A or cholera, thanks to advances in technology and more stringent safety standards. As a result, they have a hard time realising the risks involved in consuming untreated water. Now, the problem with this is, again, people thinking they know what stuff is going on, and people not looking at problems in the world. I mean, cholera hasn't gone away. You know, diseases in water haven't gone away. There's plenty of places in the world that literally die for lack of treated water. And yet here's these, I don't know if they're hippies or they're IT people or what it is that they are, thinking that the government's out to get them through the supply of water. So I thought, based on my ridicule and disbelief for this item, we'd have a bit of a look at water in the Bible and what can it be good for us. So let's go to John chapter 4 to start with. Okay, John chapter 4. And we'll start in verse 7. There comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that said to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. How far are we going here? A bit more. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoso drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. So some great things happening here in this few verses that... First of all, I guess there's always the physical level that we do require water to survive, that our bodies are made up predominantly of water, our blood contains water. You know, all about us is water, so it's very important to us. But as Jesus says in verse 13, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. So on the physical sense, yes, just because you had water this morning doesn't mean you don't need water tomorrow or later this afternoon, or if you're me, a cup of tea after the meeting because you want to sit back and put your feet up and just relax. But there's water in it, and tea, and milk, and sugar. Goodness, the essentials of life. And water, again. But of course at the spiritual level, you know, that there were many of us before we got told the message of salvation that did thirst. We were searching for something. We didn't know what that something was. You know, Nina talked about Eastern philosophies. Suzette often testifies that she was leaving the country to go and find answers in other countries, but she was perplexed because people from those countries were in Australia looking for the answers. So between the bunch of them, there were no answers to life, the universe and everything. So there's this thirst, this spiritual thirst that is put in us, I believe, and it's part of our life's mission to try and solve this problem. And of course, the answer, as we know, is being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's having what Jesus talked about here. So there's water for drinking, and there's, of course, spiritual water for partaking of. If we think about what's just happened, people have been down at camp, and so there's a whole water and foot washing aspect in the Bible that's quite prevalent. And so if you've been down at camp, you would very much understand the need for foot washing because, you know, you tend to bomb around in thongs or bare feet or something like that and, you know, the dirt is dirty. And so, you know, it needs attending to, that you can put it off for maybe a week, But eventually you feel the need to, you know, have a shower and wash all the dust off. So it is for us stay-at-homers, those people that didn't go to camp, but, you know, we were trapped in our living rooms or, you know, we were with family or something like that, that we need to wash our feet as well. And Michelle made the comment, you know, she was keen to get back to the meeting so that we could wash ourselves of what's, you know, not what's attracted to us by not being at the meetings. And it's an interesting thing where, certainly for me, you know, it's a bit of a relief to have a meeting or two off, you know, no racing around, no audio, no none of those things. But then very quickly, you want to get back into it because you miss the Word of God being preached, or at least I did. Anyone else miss the Word of God being preached? Good, look at you good people putting your hands up there. You know, so if you're able to get down at camp, fantastic, because there's lots of talks and spiritual activity and things like that. But for those of us not so able to get down there, it becomes a bit of a desert. You know, we can look outside and we can see the ocean, or we can go into Bunbury and have a coffee, but it's not the same as having a coffee with the saints. It's not the same as sitting in a meeting being surrounded just by those people who think the same as us. So let's go to Genesis chapter 18. Look at some examples of feet washing. And there's, I mean, it's a really big deal in the Bible, the whole foot washing thing. There are so many scriptures. We'll just go through a few. Okay, Genesis chapter 18 and verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favour in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest under a tree. Another example in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1, Genesis 19 verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. He bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we'll abide in the street all night. So again, there's another example of washing feet. It was a way of respect, showing respect to people that came to see you, that you took care of them from the very beginning. And of course, you didn't want your rugs dirty from their grotty feet. But, you know, that's the thing. You don't say that. We'll go to John chapter 13. Okay, a New Testament example. So John 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rose from supper and lay aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So there's the example of that Jesus was setting up, that the washing of feet wasn't just an Old Testament custom, but it was going to become a part of the new life as well. So if we skip down to verse 13, it says here, You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so am I. If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So very clearly, you know, Jesus is saying, This is a big deal. You know, in the spiritual sense, washing each other's feet is the same as, you know, keeping each of us saints, you know, up to date of the contact of fellowship, of, you know, just a simple hello can be enough to get you through the day, because you know that the saints are looking out for you. So just in verse 16, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. So, you know, it doesn't matter who you are in the fellowship, in you know, one of God's chosen people, it's our responsibility to wash each other's feet. And all the people said, you know, the Lord wants us to look out for each other. The Lord understands that we are a family, we're the family of God, but, you know, left to our own devices, then, you know, we can become crusty with the things of the world, that just tromping around out there, just being in the workplace, you know, just the world will cover you up, and you won't be able to recognise who you are when you look in the mirror. So you need our brothers and sisters to come along and sometimes literally scrape the grime off. Other times it's just a hearty, hey, how you going? Okay, another aspect, purification and cleansing. Let's go to Exodus chapter 30. Okay, Exodus chapter 30 and verse 17. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a layer of brass, and his foot also of brass to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burnt offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. So this is a pretty big deal, that the Lord is saying that if you, as the priests, are going to come before me, I need you to be clean. So again, it is the physical and the spiritual. But, you know, it was so serious that the Lord is saying, if you don't do this, if you don't cleanse yourself with this water, you will die. And certainly we have examples of, you know, people touching things and dying, or, you know, just bad things happening if you disobey the Lord's pretty simple instructions here. And it doesn't matter how long you've been a priest. It's not like, okay, I've got to wash myself for the first year, but after that, okay, I get the two thumbs up and I can go straight in. No, every time you're going to go in to speak with the Lord, you've got to put this purification between the people outside and the Lord inside. And so further to what I was saying, that is us. We've got to keep ourselves pure so that when we come to God through the Spirit, that it is pure. That there's you know, fortunately for us, no corrupt communication can come out of our mouth through the Spirit. But our mind, where is our mind when we're doing these things? What is it, you know, are we just praying because, you know, we've got to pray every day and, oh, that 5 minutes, come on, what's going on? Or are we earnestly seeking the Lord? Have we purified ourselves before we talk to God? Something to think about. Let's go to John chapter 15. Okay, just another aspect here. John chapter 15, verse 3, just one scripture. Now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. And this certainly was the case with me. I remember, and I've testified often, that when I was filled with the Holy Spirit at that first house meeting, I went from being a complete, well, not a complete, but mostly skeptic, based on my years of time spent in churches and my disbelief of the things that I'd been told and my ignorance of the things that I hadn't been told, to feeling just completely clean, just understanding that God had a plan and purpose for me. That, you know, it's just so quickly had this thing changed in my life that I was suddenly all in for God, because it was a simple message, it was a pure message. It wasn't a message corrupted by man. It wasn't a send money, you know, for 12 weeks and we'll send you this home study course. It was simple, you know, repent, be baptized, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, because, you know, I like to jump steps, I got filled with the Holy Spirit before I got baptized, but still got baptized. So I remember, again, clearly, my first Sunday meeting at Morley when I was baptized, in the water, out of the water, and I thought for years after that there was Radox in the bath, because I felt so clean and sparkly after this baptism experience. I thought there had to be something in the water. You know, naive for sure, but that's what God can do to us. When your sins are literally washed down the plug hole, as Pastor Alan used to be fond of saying, you know, that's it. It's a new start. And we get to make of that new start what we choose. And praise the Lord, you know, I was one of those people that was able to understand what God had for me and keep walking on. And every day, that's the gift to me that is most precious, that this thing that happened to me was so fundamentally changing in my life, that is my vision now, that when I walk forward, I walk forward with God. And praise the Lord for all of us here. When we walk forward, we walk forward with God. You know, sadly at this time, often if people are given time to themselves, they decide that if I can have 1 week off, if I can have 2 weeks off, I can have 4 weeks off, I'm not coming back anymore. And it's another thing I remember Pastor Allen saying, that it was important to have meetings over the break because people left to their own devices will just walk off into a wall. You know, they'll walk off a cliff, or it's just amazing what we do if we give ourselves time to think about dumbness. But praise the Lord, we're here today. And all the people said, okay, we don't seem too keen that we're here today. Are we keen that we're here today? Okay, thank you. I thought you'd gone to sleep there. I haven't talked that long. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Okay, Matthew chapter 3, just a few verses here. Verse 5. They went out to him, Jerusalem and all Judea and the region around Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And down to verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And that's the great thing about it. Although water in itself is purifying for us, and it cleans us off, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the ultimate cleanser. It's the thing that cleans us out from top to bottom. It gets into all the tricky, hard-to-get-at nooks and crannies. You know, it's not like trying to reach into the back of the oven and get the crusty bits at the back. The Holy Spirit's able to just burn all that out of our bodies and give us this freedom that we were never able to have before. This ability to have God within us at all times, to be able to call upon God in the pure language that he gave us, to have this fellowship with God. And this simple thing, again, as I've testified, that in the church that I used to go to, no one could tell me what the Holy Spirit was. As a child, I asked the questions, and as a child, you're like, go away, you'll understand it later. And yet, we have children who understand what the Holy Spirit is. We have children who are filled with the Holy Spirit. They speak in tongues. They are allowed to have the same gift from God that we are allowed to have. There is no height restriction to being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not like going to Dream World or Movie World or something like that, where you go to the ride and you go, darn, I'm too tall for that ride because I'm afraid to go on the scary rides. God, he sees us, he sees our request, and fills us with the Holy Spirit. What a great thing is that, that our lives can be turned around just by this one simple act of repentance. He gives that to us. Okay, and just to finish up, I haven't gone nearly as long as I thought I would. In Revelation chapter 22, the last mention of water in the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That's us. That's our promise. We're allowed to take of the water of life freely. We're allowed to drink as much as we want. We're allowed to drink as little as we want. If you feel like it's a hot spiritual day and you want to guzzle down your gallons of water, go for it. Get on your knees and call out to the Lord. If you, on the other hand, feel that you don't have much time, you can still get down for a few minutes of calling out to the Lord. The Lord gives us to drink as much as we want. Our goal, of course, is to drink as much as we can so that we keep ourselves washed, we keep ourselves pure, and the Lord's working in our lives. Thank you. I'll hand over to Rod for the communion service.